Well, today is Memorial Day, or not today, but tomorrow. This is Memorial Day weekend. And it's also a day that we set aside to recognize our graduates. So, in trying to think through both those concepts, I was thinking about the military and those who serve, and how for many of them, they were deployed. Deployed into different places of the world, many times deployed into combat. For our graduates today, it's similar in that they will be deployed into the next stage of life. Both of these experiences, whether it's deployed into combat in the military or deployed into a new sphere of life as you get older and the Lord grants you new opportunities, they both come with certain kinds of challenges. Sometimes those challenges will include hardship. Sometimes require sacrifice. I think of those who have served in the military and words like celebration, honor, remembrance come to our mind this weekend. I think of pictures like soldiers being equipped, lining up, getting ready to board a plane, knowing not whether they will return, but gladly doing it. I also think of those who, for them, paying a visit to the cemetery is not to remember those that have long since passed, but those that maybe under different circumstances should still be with them. Mothers and fathers who will not come home to raise their own children. That's great sacrifice indeed. The deployment that we experience as Christians requires no less of a sacrifice. Today's message, yes, is geared towards those of you who have been recognized today, but it's not only for you. We learn principles from Scripture that will be applicable for us all. All of us have been required by our King to be deployed in His service. And for most of us, if not all of us, that service will require a great deal of sacrifice. For some, as was mentioned with the graduate gift this morning, that sacrifice would ultimately mean their life. I'd like to share with you a story on a lighthearted note. You have to understand, I spent the past, before coming here, wife and I spent 6 years in southern Ohio. When I mean southern Ohio, I mean as far south as it gets before it turns into Kentucky. In fact, if it weren't for a hill between our house and the Ohio River, you could see Kentucky from our roof. When you get down there, the English language changes. So you'll have to forgive me as there's some poor grammar in this story I'd like to share with you. But it's the kind of story often heard in that neck of the woods. A man used to visit a tiny general store in the country. The proprietor has a clerk named Jake, who seemed to be the laziest man in the world. One day, a man noticed that Jake was gone. He asked the proprietor, "Where's Jake?" "Oh, he retired," was the answer. "Retired? Then what are you going to do to fill the vacancy?" The owner replied, "Jake didn't leave no vacancy." The story begs the question, what kind of vacancy would there be in this church for those of you planning to move on? Or for those of you who plan to continue here in this church, the question is, what kind of vacancy would there be if you left? Would there be a mad dash to fill all the holes you'd be leaving behind? A tribute, then, to the great service and work you did here. Or perhaps would the departure be just barely noticed? Move on quite easily, because there really would be no vacancy. It's a tough question we all need to answer. Are you currently being used by God to serve His kingdom Every Christian has been gifted by the Holy Spirit to do the good works God has planned for us. Scripture says he's planned those good works long ago. It is our responsibility to be good stewards of those gifts. These gifts are necessary, for we are in the midst of a battle being waged over the souls of mankind. It is true that there are some who treat this war like football, an occasional Sunday spectator sport. They acknowledge the existence of a battle, but refuse to engage in any significant way. However, if you truly know Christ as your personal Savior, you could never be content by simply watching others fight this battle while refusing to get involved. You would have to fight. Staying with that analogy, the reality is that a great commander is always going to use those who are useful in achieving the ultimate goal, which is victory. God is no different. He uses people that he finds useful. Those who are fit and prepared for the works he wishes to accomplish for his own mission. And make no mistake, victory is the objective. With this in mind, the next question we must answer is, what kind of person does God find useful? So in thinking about that question, Paul seems to give us an answer. Let's revisit 2 Timothy chapter 2. And again, starting in verse 20, Paul says this, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable." And by dishonorable, Paul's not necessarily suggesting that these items aren't ever used. He is suggesting that their purpose is not one that if the tools or the vessels in the house were animate and had a personality of their own, wouldn't necessarily be pleased to be filling that role. It's not a very honorable role. It's not a very honorable tool or utensil in that house. Perhaps it's easily damaged, or the owner doesn't care for it enough to keep it in good condition. Perhaps it's something that's often replaced, would only be used for a temporary period of time. Perhaps it's something that the owner would be quite content to let get dirty or damaged. A dishonorable vessel. But then, Paul says in verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." And then he says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." The answer to the question seems to be that God finds a pure person useful. Someone who is pure, living purely, pure of heart. In fact, Paul seems to give us the characteristics of a pure person. The first of which is clean. In the context here, clean is like being sanctified. When we think of sanctification, sometimes we get into trouble of using these kinds of words, assuming everyone in the room knows what they mean. Sanctification, quite simply, means to be set apart. But, in this case, sanctification is not something we do to ourselves. It's something that's done to us. We can't set ourselves apart. We must be set apart by someone else who can do that. Set apart from what? Well, in this case, set apart from the person we were, because now we're something new. Of course, we're talking about salvation. And in the life of a believer, there are three forms of sanctification or setting apart. The first of them is position. Through our relationship with Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, we are positionally sanctified. In the moment that Christ enters our life as our Savior, we are instantaneously set apart. set apart from the person we were, set apart from the world in which we used to walk, to something else entirely. But then it doesn't end there. There is a progression, a progressive sanctification. This is the idea that we are being conformed to the image of Christ, moment by moment, day by day, more and more set apart so that we look less like the world in which we used to live and more like the world in which we are citizens of now. Less like the person we used to be and more like the person who resides within us, which is Jesus Christ. Then there's one final form, which is perfection. There is a future sanctification waiting for all of us sitting in this room who are true born-again believers. And on that day, the Bible says that to be absent from this life instantaneously is to be present in the next. And when that happens, in that moment, that precise moment, we are perfected. We are once and for all set apart. We can be no more set apart at that time than at any other time. No more sanctified than in that moment that we ever could be. So sanctification is what it means here to be clean. That useful person, that pure person, has been set apart. As a result of that, Paul says that person will be useful to the master. Think utensils. Now, for the first time, for various reasons, for the first time in my life, I and my wife are responsible for maintaining our own home. In our prior ministry, we were the beneficiaries of a church-provided parsonage. So apart from minor things, the church would take care of much of the rest. So when it comes to tools, that might be what many of you are thinking. Utensils, tools. Guys, particularly in the audience, I don't know. If I started talking about tools, you'd realize how much of a novice I really am. So I'm not going to talk about it. What I am going to talk about is a utensil I'm very familiar with, and it's the utensils we use to eat. I have a bit more expertise in that area. So when you're given a kind of food that you plan to consume, the logical choice is to use the most effective utensil for that purpose, correct? And if you have multiple choices, there are some restaurants that frankly give you far too many choices, but if you're given multiple choices and you're given a bowl of soup, you're not likely to select the fork. I mean, you could do that, but it's not necessarily the most useful for accomplishing the task of consuming the soup. You would likely pick up and use the spoon, right? That's what Paul's trying to describe here, that a pure person, one who has been set apart by God, is the one God will find most useful for the task he's looking to accomplish. And if he is specifically interested in the spoons and we are forks, we will not be found useful by him. He's looking for spoons. He's looking for pure people. And it is those pure people that he will find useful. Lastly, he says that person will be prepared for every good work. And the preparedness there in this passage, it talks about readiness and willingness, a constant readiness to be used by God however he wants to use you. It's the kind of person who's saying, use me, use me, use me. I don't care what the context is, I'm ready to be used. I'm prepared, ready to go. These are the characteristics of a pure person. Graduates and others who are in attendance today, how does that description make you feel? Are you pure? Does the master find you useful? And are you prepared for every good work? I don't know about you, but in my heart and mind, when I was going through this passage just recently, I'm starting to think this is sounding like an awfully tall order. It gets worse. Paul then goes to describe the actions of a pure person, the first of which he says they will flee from sin, and sin in this case he describes as youthful passions. A couple things we should mention here. Paul is writing this to a young pastor named Timothy, correct? And we don't want to separate the passage from its original context. That would be a horrible thing to do. But there are applications for us today, but we need to be careful. When he says youthful passions here, keep in mind he's speaking to a younger man. He's also not necessarily talking about age. And I'll explain a little bit about that here in a second. What are these youthful passions? Well, they seem to be the kinds of things that we struggle with more when we're young. But not necessarily young in years, although that could be true. But it could be spiritually speaking also. Let's look at what these things are. What is a youthful passion, a tendency that we need to fight, and we find that fight harder when we're young? Paul says things like impatience, love of arguing, and irrational actions. Particularly when it comes to arguing, this one convicts me big time. There's a big problem in my own fleshly sin nature that loves to argue. I love a good quarrel. And God has to break me of that all the time. Paul says here very clearly that a pure person, the person found to be useful for God, the Lord's servant, must not be quarrelsome. What was going on at this time is Timothy was experiencing some things that some of the other early new young churches were experiencing. There were groups of people coming in who loved to argue about things that Paul ultimately says in other places are meaningless. They are of no eternal value or they're completely irrelevant. There were people wanting to come in and debate the finer points of the law. What's the problem? Christ fulfilled the law. What are we debating it for? There are people maybe coming in wanting to argue or debate genealogies or other kinds of things. And Paul says that may be, you know, he's indicating here that that might be of some interest to those people, but it's not spiritually edifying and there's no eternal investment taking place there. So when we look at these things like impatience, love of arguing, irrational actions, well, you can understand then why he might also be calling these youthful passions in the case of a person who is spiritually immature, right? Haven't we met or ourselves been the kind of person who maybe we've been saved for a long time, but we've not grown up? And we're still doing these kinds of things. Paul says that pure person, that person useful to the master, will be one who flees these things, not embraces them. Well, what would that person embrace, or in Paul's words, pursue? He says they will pursue four things in this passage, one of which is righteousness. Now, what I'd like to do here is take a look at how Paul describes each of these things himself. Makes sense. He's the author here. Let's look at what else he said about each of these things. So when it comes to righteousness, what the pure person ought to be pursuing, Paul says this in Romans chapter 5. He says, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." So Paul says the pure person pursues righteousness, but here says righteousness is a gift. It's interesting, right? What is he getting at? Because when I'm putting together this list, these characteristics of a pure person, I'm thinking that's a tall order already. And now he says that that pure person has to be fleeing from sin. So that's another item on the list. And then now that person's got to be pursuing righteousness. I don't know about you, but I know that deep down within me, there's a part of me that does not desire pursuing righteousness. Naturally speaking, it's not what I desire at all. But the list gets harder. He says that person will pursue faith. Paul says about faith in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Again, we're supposed to pursue faith, but Paul describes it as a gift. Is it sounding complicated? I mean, because that's what it's supposed to sound like, right? It's getting a little complex here. But we are talking about Paul. He then says that person pursues love. And I don't know about you, but I know about it in my own life. It's awfully hard to love some people. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, now on the list, if I want to be found useful to God, I've got to be all those characteristics. I've got to be clean. I've got to be useful. And I've got to be prepared for all of these things. And I've got to pursue righteousness, and I've got to pursue faith, and I've got to pursue love. What does that mean? Does that mean if I can love this particular person a bit more than I have been, I'll be found to be more useful by God than before? I mean, you know, what is this all adding up to? Well, Paul says about love in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love. You might be asking, well, then what does he say about the Spirit? Glad you asked. Because in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. He says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So if the fruit of the Spirit is love, the Spirit is a gift from God, we need to be pursuing love. This is just sounding like an impossible task, humanly speaking. Then he says, you ought to be pursuing peace. I don't think Paul would mind. I hope you don't. Rather than use Paul's words, I thought we'd look at the words of Jesus. In talking about peace in John chapter 14, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And aren't you thankful for that? That the Lord doesn't give to us as the world does. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So let's get this straight. The person that God finds useful, that was our question, right? Is a pure person. Okay, how can we be a pure person? Well, we have to be clean. We have to be useful. We have to be prepared. We have to flee from sin. We can't do things like love arguing just for arguing's sake and be impatient and be irrational. So those are things we can't do. Put that on the can't do list. And then on the other side of things we have to do, we have to pursue righteousness and faith and peace and love. How do you feel about all that? Does it sound tiring? Does it sound hard? To me, it sounds impossible. And that's really the trick, isn't it? Because I think Paul's getting at something. Frankly, I think he's already gotten to it. Here's the problem, and I've seen this in my own life, and I see it in the lives of others. Particularly when it comes to Paul's epistles, his letters, we tend to love to focus on the really applicable parts of what he had to say, the stuff we can do, the stuff we can put on a list, and we pass over the foundational truths on which he builds all of that information. What is the path to becoming a pure person? Is the focus on doing all of the things that he just said in chapter 2? Is the focus on fleeing all the things he said to flee? Or is the focus on something else? I think he answers it in the first chapter. So flip right back one page, probably for most of you, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to look at verses 3 to 14. You've heard some of these just recently when Pastor Brad was speaking, and it incorporates nicely into this context also. Remember, he's speaking to Timothy, and he says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit of fear, or not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. There's a theme building here. There's a repetition to the words he's carefully using, and I want to make sure we're picking up on it. To whom does Paul attribute the responsibility and the recognition for all the things he's talking about? Keep reading, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. It's not about us. Did you catch it? graduates, if you're looking for a list of things to do so that you're on the right track and through your own human effort, things that you need to accomplish in order for God to find you useful, in order for God to use you in great and mighty ways, you're not going to get it. It's not about us. It's not about what we can do through our human effort. It's about trusting in God's ability to do it through us. How could a broken, depraved, fallen, sinful human being ever pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace? Through their own effort, they could not. But they're gifts from God. And through the gift of His Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul says repentance itself is a gift. The question is, do you trust Him? We don't have to trust in ourselves. We don't have to be confident that we can do all of this. We have to trust God and that He can. What's the path to a pure person? I think Paul says trust and obey. But obedience, which is what Paul is describing in chapter 2, the obedient thing for a believer to do would be to flee from sin and pursue godliness. But that obedience cannot come without trust. Without trusting in the Lord as our personal Savior and without continuing to trust in God's ability to work His way in us. I don't know about you, but I know in my own life, this makes me all very uncomfortable. I like knowing that there are certain things I can do to get me from point A to point B. And what Paul's saying here is God's the one that gets you from point A to point B. It's not about what you do or what I do, it's about what He's doing. And at the end of the day, we have to make a choice. Is our choice to trust in Him or to trust in ourselves? Graduates, I hope that it's your heart's desire to be found useful by the Master for the good works that He has planned for you to do. But the path to being that pure person is not checking things off a list. It's not about accomplishing things to your own effort. This is not what Paul's talking about. And the problem is, we all have done this at one time or another, haven't we? Haven't we turned Christianity into a list of things that if we just focus on really hard through our own human effort, that maybe God will find us more useful, that maybe God will bless us even more than He already has, maybe He'll give us more grace even though He's already given us His grace, that maybe He'll love us a little bit more, even though scripturally we understand that God can't love us any more than He already does. Pursuing righteousness, it's not about saying, maybe if, so does that mean if I get to church every Sunday every month instead of 3 Sundays every month, then I'll be more useful to God? No! It's not about you. It's not about what you're doing or what I'm doing. It's about trusting that God is doing all of this through you already. Then you can pursue righteousness, faith, peace, and love. The crazy thing is, Paul seems to be encouraging us to pursue something that we cannot pursue unless we already possess it. They have been gifts given to us by God. And by pursuing it, it's making that choice every day to trust in Him and His work, to incline our minds and our words and our hands, behavior and actions towards things that are godly instead of things that are sinful. But those are choices we can't make unless we're trusting in His work in our life. Only when our trust in Him is sure and only when our trust in Him is certain and pure can we truly be obedient. I'm hoping for you, as it did for me, that's an encouragement. I feel like now it's possible because He can do all these things I can't. How can you be found useful to the Master? Trust in Him to make you so. Do you trust Him? We can't clean ourselves. We can't sanctify ourselves. We can't make ourselves righteous. We can't make ourselves pure. But God can. Rest in that. and trust in that. So this all leads us to questions that demand an answer. You see, Paul does not describe for us a list of things to achieve through our own strength. If we would try, we would certainly fail. Obedience to God is not something that can be done through our own power. It is something that can only be done through His power, through the Holy Spirit who is given to all who have trusted in the Lord to save them. Once that trust has been established, obedience can begin. It is through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives that we are able to obey and therefore be fit and useful for the Master's work. With this in mind, it is perhaps a certainty that some of you who have gathered here today, graduates or not, cannot point to a time in your life where you truly trusted in Jesus Christ to save you. You remain caught in the trap of thinking you can save yourself. To you, I ask this. Could today be the day that God has appointed for you to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and be made clean through the work of the Holy Spirit? After all, it is only through a sincere trust in Him that you can be made fit for the Master's use. It is only through His gracious work that we can confidently be deployed into the world, equipped and ready for the battle that lies ahead, because there is a battle raging. And to be deployed into that battle without a sincere trust in Jesus Christ is no less foolish than for a soldier to be deployed into combat unarmed. Both set themselves up for failure. But if you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you trust in His ability to make you useful for the Master, you can enter that battlefield confidently knowing one key truth. The battle's already been won. And we did not win it. He did. To those of you who believe that you have trusted in Jesus Christ to save you, are you trusting in His ability to make you into someone that can be useful to the Master? Do you see evidence of His work in your life through your flight from sin and pursuit of godliness? You see, those are not things someone does to make themselves useful. Those are things a useful person is doing as a result of them being made pure. It's evidence of His work in our life, not some kind of way that we can merit His work in our life. Once again, we'll use our military analogy. It is a great honor for a soldier to receive recognition for his brave actions on the battlefield. However, a greater honor than being used by your military commander is being used by God, our ultimate commander. Nonetheless, to be in His army and equipped for the battle, you have to be a pure person. And that person is someone who trusts in the Lord as their commander, as their Savior. And as a result of that trust, obeys His command to flee from sin and pursue godliness. It is out of obedience, birthed from trust in God, that we can be the kind of pure people He finds useful as He seeks to accomplish His mission. Trust Him, because He is so trustworthy. Let's pray together, and then I'd like to close in a song. God, thank You so much for all that You've done for us. God, we do none of this through our own human effort. This is not something that we can just hunker down and dig down deep and find within ourselves the just sheer will to live out these kinds of principles. No, we would still fail. Man's greatest effort still falls short of Your glorious standard. God, today I pray that if there are any of those caught in that trap of thinking that they can do any of these things through their own effort, their own might, God, I pray that You would convict them and free them of that. I'm thankful that just this past week, You convicted me of it. And I no doubt, because of my own fallenness, will need the conviction again very soon. God, You have done such an incredible thing. You've laid out this description of what a pure person is, but You did not expect us to attain it on our own. but that you did it for us. And you now give it freely as a gift. God, for those who are in here today that do not have that sincere, trusting relationship with you, I pray that today, if it be your will, would be the day that truth is revealed to them, and as a result, grant them the repentance necessary so that they could start this journey. God, for those who have that relationship with you, but the trusting aspect of it has grown dim, has faded, and we've fooled ourselves into thinking we can take far more on our own shoulders than we ever possibly could have. God, I pray that you would allow for today to be the day that we just lay all that weight at your feet and trust in your ability to accomplish these great things through us and in us. God, thank you so much for doing these things, for being who you are, and making this possible if we simply trust in you. Thank you so much. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.